For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet, he did not sin. Isn't it a good news that our Lord Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, knows all about being tempted? He knows our weaknesses, our vulnerability to fall into temptation, because Jesus too was tempted in every way, just like us. From this evening's reading, we see the same underlying theme of Jesus identifying with his people in the backdrop as the last week's preaching, last week's text on Jesus' baptism. We can view this identification on two levels. On a cosmic, big word, or historical level, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness resembles the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, as well as the wilderness trials of Israel in the desert. Symbolically, we can view Israel's Red Sea crossing as a form of a baptism. Their identity was defined through that crossing. They submerged as slaves of Egypt and surfaced as God's free people. Then Israelites were led into the wilderness to be tested for 40 years. Likewise, Jesus' identity was confirmed by God during his baptism in the Jordan River. Then Jesus also crossed the river and was led into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days. This is an interesting pattern. Temptation follows baptism. Baptism anticipates the threats of temptation. Temptation is not unrelated to baptism. We'll visit this point later in this preaching. Now, on a more personal or contextual level, Jesus is identifying with us in the trials of temptation as Jesus had identified with us in glorious baptism. Not only does Jesus identify with us in those high moments of our lives, the Son of God, Most High, also identify with us in low and desperate times of our lives. In times when we feel like we are just thrown into the wilderness, struggling to survive, desperately wrestling to hold on to the purpose of our calling in life, where so many other propagandas and temptations compete and threaten to defeat that purpose. Jesus knows, not on a sympathetic level, but empathetically, for he's been there as one of us. And this, without a doubt, is a good news. And there's more good news in today's message. Not only does Jesus know our weaknesses to temptations, incarnate Son of God has done something about it, about our weaknesses. The account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is like an atlas, a roadmap for his followers when navigating through the wilderness of our lifelong journey. First, it imparts vital information and teaching about imminent temptation, lurking in every turns and blind spots. And last but not least, it also projects the path and the direction of Jesus' life in ministry. It indicates the tracks that he has taken, our Lord's footsteps that we're called to follow in our Christian journey. So let's get into it now. First, no one is exempt from temptation. Even if the Son of God was tempted, who is exempt? Do not expect a special treatment because you are a Christian. As a matter of fact, you are especially targeted because of the fact that you are a Christian. Let's clarify the myth. Our Christian identity is not your get-out-of-jail-free card. It's actually the other way around, isn't it? Hebrew 11 so bluntly illustrates life in the wilderness for Christians. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the desert and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. The world was not worthy of them. I'm particularly fond and grateful of Korean NIV translation of this sentence. Korean NIV translates this sentence, "The world couldn't handle or bear them." That's the literal translation, but let me give you the nuance of this. Let me give you an example. This word "handle" or "bear" means when you are watching a boxing match or a competitive sports, and the commentator goes, "Well, Team A is no match for Team B." It's that essence. The world was no match to them. In short, the early Christian followers were fearless, not because they had more financial, political, or military power than the world that persecuted them. It was exactly the other way around, isn't it? But because they had unshakable conviction on who they were and whose they were. Our Christian identity does not guarantee safety and immunity from physical harm in this world where Satan constantly seeks for that better time or opportune time to mount an attack on his number one target. Go like this, everybody, and point it at you. You're it. But it promises empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to fearlessly face the temptation. Second, temptation is so deceptively appealing. The connotation actually is in the language. When we look at something or someone seductive or attractive, we say it's tempting. Many fall prey to temptations because most were completely unaware that they were actually being tempted. A temptation in action doesn't look disgusting or frightening. The devil, the tempter, is a lot craftier than we expect. Let's clarify the myth. As Fred Craddock comments, this is no cartoon. Tempter doesn't come charging in with pitchfork, red suits, and horns. The devil slithers in, disguised with vibrant and mesmerizing color of a serpent, and whispers a deal of a lifetime that sounds like a sweet dream, an offer that will really change one's life forever if you take it. Craddock quotes, "A real temptation is an offer not to fall, but to rise. The tempter in Eden did not ask, 'Do you wish to be as the devil?' but 'Do you wish to be as God?' There is nothing here of debauchery. No self-respecting devil would approach a person with offers of personal, domestic, or social ruins. That is in the small print at the bottom of the temptation. No wonder Devil took Jesus on a pony ride to high places and highest point on the temple to show panoramic picture of this view or offer, a dream up for grabs. And when we actually listen to these propagandas, they are quite appealing and persuasive. Devil whispers, you should first save and take care of your hunger if you want to save others. Reasonable. You need to show your success and power if you want your career and business to be a success. By the way, popularity is a must if you want to be successful. Pull some string. Excite and entertain the crowd. They love that stuff, and they'll love you for it. You can do this. I can help. Just do it. Be all that you can be. And say yes. And of course, by now, undisclosed but assumed fear of what if already slithered in. What if you don't do it? What if you decline the offer? And the devil will whisper in your ears, you will be hated. You are a loser. You will be failure. And you will die. And throughout human history, so many have given in to the old craft of the devil. Some fell out of envy for alluring dreams. Others submitted out of encroaching fear, pledging allegiance to the system that rules with domination and violence. And all of us know about this drama, know about this dilemma. Who doesn't know about human weakness of having to say yes when you're dying to say no? Just do it. At what cost? When Adam and Eve were rudely awakened from what appeared to be a sweet dream, they found themselves on the opposite side of the garden from God. A garden that is now ruined. They realized that this dream was actually a nightmare, but it was little too late. They were out of the garden, out of the companionship with God who loves them. The only thing that defined our existential purpose, our calling in life, was taken from us. Third and finally, intended goal of temptation is a broken relationship. That's the bottom line. That's the devil's bottom line, to end our relationship with God. As I was wrestling this week with this text to find the meaning, I couldn't help but notice one insight from last week's text on Jesus' baptism, which didn't come across my mind until this week. When God confirmed Jesus' identity at his baptism, that confirmation or identification was, in and of itself, an act of calling. God called Jesus, "You are my son, whom I love." And as I preached last Sunday, same identification is given to us in our baptism. Therefore, God has also called us his own children. This call, the nature of this call, isn't a call to a it's not a vocational or a professional calling where performance and result are in its foundation. The nature of this calling is relational. Before any profession or vocation, God has called every one of us to a relationship which is founded on trust and love. You cannot do anything about it to get it. And nothing you can do will take that away. The devil's mission is to shake the basis of this foundation, to lead us to doubt who we are called to be, to distort and twist the original purpose of our calling from a trust-based relationship to a result-based transaction. A politician visited Mother Teresa at her renowned ministry field in Calcutta, India. After witnessing harsh and devastating, disheartening conditions there, he questioned Mother Teresa. How can you bear the load without being crushed by it? Perhaps this politician couldn't believe remarkable ministry accomplishment of this crisis follower, in spite many challenging circumstances of our wilderness journey in Calcutta. Mother Teresa answered, "My dear Senator, I'm not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful. When I was faithful, my Father made me fruitful." Our Lord Jesus, the Word incarnate, proclaimed His faithfulness to the Father when He was tempted in the wilderness. Jesus said no. No to abusing entrusted power for self-love and self-gain. No to betraying and exchanging love of God for worldly power and glamour. No to using God as an instrument for popularity and fame. Because there's more to life than bread, power, and fame. Our Lord's decisive no to devil's temptation means irreversible yes to the God's calling. Yes, Father. I will take this path, even if it means facing that despised and unattractive cross. I will not compromise and trade my faithfulness to you for fleeting and futile success. Our Lord has taken this path. Jesus has paved and laid out the track by laying down His precious life. The world often calls this path a ridiculous and foolish way to die. But for God's children, it's the one and only way to live. And the world couldn't handle them, because the world was no match for God's beloved children. In the name of the faithful Father, all His faithful children said, Amen.